Thank you for being a part of this church tonight and this event. Are you thankful? Especially, I don't know about you, but Halloween always reminds me of how many competing elements there are for our hearts and time as opposed to Christ. And so, to me especially, I'm very thankful for our worship team on a night like tonight when they know it's not going to be packed, right? And they still give it their all. So would you give it up for those guys? Because they're back there. They can hear you. Yeah, they just still, you'd never know that, you know, yeah, that people could lie down in the chairs tonight and take a nap if they want to do that. It's kind of sparse. As we take up offering, make sure you give to make up for those people who aren't here. And then I'll ask them tomorrow to do the same thing, all right? Now, we're going to take that up right now. This is so critical. Gang, we think we have found the place for the Southbrook Liberty Campus, Westchester. We think we found the place. That's right. And so I'm going to ask you, as we take this up, we're be in prayer because we're awaiting the Lakota East, Lakota schools to get back to us and tell us thumbs up or thumbs down on that. It went pretty well, our meeting with them on Thursday. Very, very excited about that. Joe and I traded texts last night about the fact that that area right there is prime for Southbrook to have an impact, and we both feel that way. All of us feel that way on our team. So keep that in your prayers, will you? Because we're hoping we can launch that campus this spring even, is what we're really trying to lean into. And very, very excited about that. But tonight we are going to finish our 5 weeks. Can you believe it's been 5 weeks on how people grow? That's what our five S's, Southbrook five S's are about. Solitude, the power of Scripture, impactful service, supportive relationships. And this weekend we look at significant events. Significant events being the capper, the things that happen to us and the things we intentionally do that really are the wrapping on all spiritual transformation. You know how we tend to qualify the things that happen to us by saying that was the best or that was the worst. After last weekend's message, Pete Creamer reminded me of this shtick that comedian Tim Hawkins has about the phrase, oh, that was the worst. Have you ever said that? That was the worst. That was the worst. And if you were here last week, how many of you remember here last week? You remember that I showed the video, the trailer to the movie 33. Did you guys remember that? About the Chilean miners who were trapped underneath the mines for 69 days back in 2010. So Pete emails me. He says, do you remember that shtick that Tim Hawkins did on that? And it is so perfect. He talks about, in this whole little riff he goes on, he talks about how he and his wife and daughter, his 14-year-old daughter, were at the mall one day, and they're dropping her off to go shopping with her friends, but her friends are late. They're not there yet. And she's, oh, Dad, I want to go shopping, but I want to wait for my friends. I want to be here when they get here, but they're not here yet, but I want to go shopping. And her mom looks at her and says, oh, I know, honey, that's the worst. And Tim Hawkins says, really? That's the worst? Being stuck on the side of a mountain is not the worst? Being lost at sea with a bloody leg and sharks swimming around you, that wouldn't be the worst? And he said, yes, this whole thing. He goes, and you know, he says, remember those Chilean miners who were stuck under the earth for like 6 months there a few years ago? He goes, do you think that one of them said, oh, this is bad. This is bad. No food, no water, not much air left either. But this is not the worst. This is not the worst, my friends. He says, have you ever been at the mall? And you were waiting on your friends. And you had to wait on the curb for like 10 minutes. My friends, I should not complain because this is bad. But it is not the worst. That mall thing, that is the worst, he says. Yeah. And it's true. We tend to qualify things as, oh, this is the worst, right? This is the worst. Around here we call them first world problems, right? We tend to say that. This is a first world problem. Or we say, this is the best. Well, how do you know? How do you know if this is the worst, or how do you know if this is the best? It all depends with where your life's headed, whether something that we say is really the worst can really be the worst, or something that we say is the best can really be the best, right? And when you understand that, you understand what this whole idea, our fifth S, is all about. And that is, significant events are really the pivot point in our journey, the pivot points in our journey. And we believe that God will use solitude, scripture, service, support to process the significant events of your life so that they become a transformative agent in your life. That the things that happen to you are not wasted. You don't just look back and say, oh, that was the worst, without also being able to say, that was the worst, but if that had never happened, I wouldn't be where I am today. If that hadn't happened, that was the best thing. But if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't have fallen for some of these temptations that I now... So the things that we tend to qualify in retrospect, if our purpose is to be more like Jesus and let him live in us, it really changes how we see the things that happen to us. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he says, this whole time I've spent in prison, the things that have happened to me have really served to advance the gospel. Because these Roman guards have accepted Christ. And he would look at that, the significant event of being imprisoned, through the lens of, this is what God's doing. Look at these words from Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard says this in the Divine Conspiracy. He says, we must accept the circumstances we constantly find ourselves in as the place of God's kingdom and blessing. God has yet to bless someone except where they actually are. Isn't that profound? And if we faithlessly discard situation after situation, moment after moment, as not being right, we will simply have no place to receive his kingdom into our life. Now remember, whenever you see his kingdom, it's talking about the place where God has been put in charge. His rule. His power promises over our lives. So if we don't see God through the events of our lives, we'll never see his kingdom. For those situations and moments are our life. Our life presents itself to us as a series of tasks. In biblical language, they are trials or tribulations. And just listen to how people carry on. This is the worst. For some of us, the first tribulation of the day is just getting up. And then there is caring for ourselves, and then the commute, then work and other people. But knowledge of the kingdom puts us in a position to welcome all of these. What is he saying? He's saying that if you see the things that happen to you through the perspective of the process of God wanting to grow his reality in, through you, over you, you'll start looking at those things very, very differently. Very, very differently. And so that's what, when we get to this whole idea of significant events, that's what we're talking about. This week, if you don't know what to read, read in the life of King David, because on the positive side of a significant event was when he struck down the giant Goliath with the stone. And that changed his life, really, because he allowed God to work in and through that. But then we see in 2 Samuel 11, David falls into sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then he murders Uriah to cover it up. Significant event in his life. And it led to an utter act of repentance and turning to God. And if we allow God, he'll use solitude, scripture, service, and supportive relationships to translate the significant events of our lives into growth. But you can waste them. You can. You can just buzz right through life and you never really process. And this is really important, because you're sitting in a very dangerous spot right now, okay? You're sitting in a very dangerous spot. It's a church seat. And people tend to think, if I sit in church seats, I will grow a lot. No, you won't. It's an illusion. There are people who attend church 40, 50 years and never grow at all. They get worse. Because they think that by going to church, I get better. That's like going to McDonald's thinking you're going to be more like Ronald if you go there. It doesn't work that way. Okay? I love, the classic picture of this is the one that John Ortberg gave. And I'm sure he changed the name of the individual, but this is to me, the classic picture of the danger of where you and I are sitting when we sit in these chairs without any intentional living, without any intention of being intentional about what it is that we're receiving into our lives. He says, we've all known a Hank. Hank was a real religious guy, but he was a cranky guy. He did not smile easily, and when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at someone's expense. He had a knack for discovering islands of bad news and oceans of happiness. He would always find a cloud where others saw a silver lining. Hank rarely affirmed anyone. He operated on the assumption that if you compliment someone, it might lead to a swelled head, so he worked to make sure everyone stayed humble. His was a ministry of cranial downsizing. His native tongue was complaint. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball and chain. Although he went to church his whole life, he was never unshackled. A deacon in our church asked him one day, Hank, are you happy? Hank paused to reflect, then replied without smiling, yeah. Well, the deacon said, then tell your face, would you please? But so far as anybody knows, Hank's face never did find out about it. Sometimes Hank's joylessness ended in comedy, but more often it produced sadness. His children did not know him. His son had a wonderful story about how he met his wife at a dance, but he never told his father because Hank did not approve of dancing. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside his family. He was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor and a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin pigment differed from his own. Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year. His soul got a little smaller each year. Church attender, making the mistake that being here really makes that big of a difference without intention. Without intention. And so what God is not just, you know, the idea of our culture in our day is it's the random days of our lives. There's no big story. The inherent value behind this idea of significant events is that there is a sovereign God who is working through the events of our lives if we choose to allow him to do so. If we choose to. Now, one of our keystone verses on this, you guys know it. One of the key passages in this principle is Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8:28 is the biblical statement about significant events. It is the statement on how to read what happens to you, the things that seem to just happen to you, and then the things you choose to do that become significant. Look at these words again. These words say this. And God works, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The word for therefore God works is synergeo, which means it's where we get our word synergy. God is working to synergize the things that happen to you for good. Now, as I've taught on this before, I always remind everyone that's one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Very often it's translated, oh, Joe, I'm sorry you lost your job. But Romans 8:28 says that you don't have to worry about that. You're going to get a better job. Or I'm sorry your fiance broke up with you, but you don't have to worry about that because Romans 8:28 promises there's good that's going to come from that. And that good is that you're going to find someone better looking. That's Romans. And that's really not it. The good that God wants to produce is very important to understand. The good, look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, the ones that God knew ahead of time would choose him, he also predestined, he had a plan, that they would be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. To those that love God, called according to his purposes, and God, because he's God, he knew that you were going to do that, he is planning events, using events in his sovereign, omniscient way that you might become more like Jesus. Now, the qualifier on that is, do you love him? Have you received his call? Have you answered the call for his leadership, his kingdom over your life? And if you have, what he has promised to do is to use those to make you more like Jesus. That's the good. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I don't want that good. I want the good that everything good happens to me according to how I see it. And here's the deal. God knows that the best good that can happen to every one of us is that we become more like Christ. Ultimately, that's the best good. Because the more Jesus comes into you, really all that is eternal stuff. You're building a life that lasts forever. That's why we put it in our language. Our mission is to help D-Church skeptics live like Jesus forever. The more Jesus is in you, the more you have eternal stuff built into your soul that lasts forever. And if you doubt if that's not the best thing, ask the people who live with you whether or not it'd be good that you're more like Jesus. And I'll tell you, they'll answer you, absolutely. You need to be more like Jesus, right? And it's the truth. In the end, we know that really the most important factor in our lives and in our world are the same things. And the factor is this world going to have more people living like Jesus or less? Is our family going to have more people who have the character of Christ being formed in them or less? And this is God's whole intention. He will use solitude and scripture and service, support and significant events, and he'll use those to form Christ in you. It may be the events that you choose to do. You go on a mission trip. You get in a Bible study. You join this company or this group. It may be the things that happen to you. But this is what he's all about. Look at these words in the Message Bible, Romans 8, 28 and 29 in the Message Bible. We can be sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. And every time I read that, I think of an auto assembly line where there's the prototype of the body shape and the type of car. Here's the prototype. Here's what every car in this model will take on in terms of its look and its capacity. And that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to shape you so that someday you go, you know, wow, the person who used to be alive isn't alive anymore, but Christ is living in me more and more and more. And that's his intention. Now, if you don't want that, you're in the wrong life. You're in the wrong place. If you don't want Christ to live in you, you need to go find a place where you can just sit and be comfortable and never be challenged. But around here, that's what this whole deal is about. The whole thing is so that through solitude, scripture, service, support, and significant events, every one of us, when our time comes, we will have been more like Jesus then than we were when we started out. The way the Apostle Paul put it, he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that what we all want to say some days? Like, you know, I'm not alive as much as I used to be, but Christ is alive in me. Now, how do we do this? Well, take some of these events. I'm just going to go through a list of some of these events. So I'm just going to catalyze the right side of your brain a little bit by looking at some of these events. And just think of some of you have had some of these things happen to you. Here's just some of them. You may kiss the bride. Some of you had that happen to you, right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Do you like me? Check yes or no. Like a junior high significant event. I'm sorry. It's malignant. We're downsizing. We've got to let you go. We interrupt your regularly scheduled programming. How many of us have ever remembered significant events in our country's history through that means? You may already be a winner. Little Ed McMahon action going on there. You have been accepted for the fall semester. Mom, Dad, we're having a baby. You're being deployed. It's a brand new car. The cancer appears to be in remission. She said yes. Mom, you just can't live by yourself anymore. Your father and I have decided to get a divorce. Happy 40th. Congratulations, graduate. We did everything we could, but we just couldn't save him. It's a girl. It's a boy. It's twins. I baptize you. in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now think about those events. Think about those things that have happened to you. And I want you to think of these four points of advice I want to give you to live out the rest of your life, to maximize those events for transformation. Number one, get in the habit of what we call watching game film. Get in the habit of watching game film. And this is off the whole idea that all teams watch game film of their previous game or their previous performance. And the idea there is that by looking back in retrospect, we may see some things that we didn't understand at the time, some mistakes we made, some things that were done well. And so this is a tool we use around here, okay? And this tool is real simple, okay? It's what we call, we got it from a guy by the name of Mike Breen, and he calls it the learning circle. And the learning circle is you come to this significant event in your life, okay? Something happens or you choose to do something that's a pretty significant deal. As a matter of fact, there are major significant events and minor significant events. A weekend service can be a minor significant event. So you learn to just get in the habit of using this for every weekend service you're part of because it can be significant. And on this side, it's really divided into two sides. And on this side, we ask this question, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to me? Instead of saying, why God, this begs the question, what God? What might you be saying to me through this? Because all those things we just looked at, there are things that God's trying to communicate to us through those events. That doesn't mean he causes cancer. But what God does is he works through cancer. God doesn't cause divorce, but he can work through it if we'll be teachable, if we'll observe and reflect and discuss. And this is that side where you know, we kind of discuss what's happening. What's going on, right? We detect and we discuss what's going on here. But then when we get to the other side is a critical step. What am I going to do about it? Once I decide what's going on, what am I going to do about it? What action step am I going to take, hopefully accountable to someone else, so that, you know, I got pneumonia because I work so hard and God's telling me through that I overwork and my body's not responding well to medication because it's so worn down. And what am I going to do about that? I'm going to cut back on my schedule. And that thing can be a place of growth to realize that my identity is totally coming out of my work. And here's what can happen. Here's what can happen. Is instead of just blowing right through the things that happen to us and we just, next time we hit it, we're on the same plane, what can happen is we grow. And the next time we go through a significant event or even that deal, we're in a different place. And this gap right here is the byproduct of watching game film. Because you just get in the habit of these become two framing questions in your life. Instead of why God, you say what God? What might you be trying to communicate to me through this? What are you saying? Because I think God is trying to speak to us all the time. He's trying to conform us to the image of his Son to say, hey, listen, in this instance, it's your pride that's showing up and you need to just quiet yourself and humble yourself. And in this instance, your insecurity is showing up and you need to trust in me. And here's just, you know, an action step that you're going to take that, boom, I'm going to trust in you. You know, I'm going to step out in faith in another venture where I have to depend on you. And boom, we just keep growing. We keep growing. Why? Because we got intentional. We got intentional. Here's the second thing. Here's the second thing. Is lean into support for perspective. Lean into support for perspective. I'm going to show you something here about these five S's. Okay? These five S's really are in and of themselves. You know, we start with solitude and we have scripture and we have service and support and significant events. And one of the things about these is scripture is a lot more powerful when you're also in solitude with God. Because that means you don't rely on the weekend teaching for all of your scripture. It becomes even more powerful because the weekend teaching and teaching in your small group becomes kind of the cream on top of the real deal. Service becomes more powerful when your identity comes out of what Scripture says about you as a beloved child of the Most High God. You're not serving to be significant. You're already significant because what does Scripture say? And you're serving out of that. Last week we learned that support really happens out of service. It really does. Supportive relationships really grow out of, we started losing our life to serve. Here's the other deal on this. I doubt you'll ever really process the significant events of your life if you are not connected in supportive relationships of people who have the same intention to be more like Christ as you. Where you're yoked with those people and they want to become more like Christ, and so they're able to speak into you some truth. You know, the Proverbs say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That they can speak into you and say, you know what, I think this is what God might be saying to you. And here's what maybe you might consider doing about it. So whenever you, if you want to get into the game of really growing, you got to lean into the S of support. The whole deal kind of goes backwards five steps. Here's the third thing. Give away what God has done in your life. The really, really wise people who grow are able to experience growth that lasts beyond the crisis or the success. Like some people can get really grateful and they grow when things are going well. But as soon as things start going downhill, they kind of forget God. And they don't thank Him anymore. Some people can really lean into God when there's a crisis. But as soon as the crisis is over, they don't think about God anymore. But really smart people keep giving away what God's doing. And they experience the powerful, lasting impact of significant events. Philemon verse 6 says this, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. If you don't live a life of generosity and saying, this is what God is doing, here's how He's working in my life, that's the surest way not to keep it. But the surest way to keep it is to keep giving it away. Giving it away. I would ask you, I absolutely love the movie Woodlawn. Has any of you seen the movie Woodlawn? Go see the movie Woodlawn. Because it's a powerful story. Sean Astin plays the chaplain who shared the gospel with a high school football team in Birmingham, Alabama in 1973, right in the smack dab middle of all the tensions and hatred of desegregation in Birmingham. And he literally changed not one high school football team, but one high school. And not one high school, but two high schools in Birmingham, Alabama. Because why? He gave away what Christ had done in his life. And this is... You think that wasn't a significant event for that chaplain? It's a true story. This movie is like a sequel to Remember the Titans. Maybe not done quite as well, but the story is powerful because it's true. Of someone who says, this event was significant because it was something that I gave away. I gave it away, the gift that God is doing. And this is the surest way to create a lasting effect in your life. And what you'll be learning about from us in coming weeks is this whole idea of giving your life away. And we want you to engage in it's this thing we call the pipeline. And this whole pipeline is really this underground movement in which we want to say, take, you know, the 5,000 people who are regular attenders at our church and they're a part of the crowd. And we want them, this is what the 5-on-5s are all about. The 5-on-5s are all about starting to break down the crowd. But then move those people into playgroups. And playgroups are where we go from the crowd to we start experiencing community. We start experiencing community. But then this. We say we want to go from being just in the community, we want to be coached on how to multiply our lives. And this coached idea is where we begin to multiply our effect. And I'm telling you, the people who are going to grow around here most are the ones who say, I'm ready to be coached. I'm ready to be trained on how to give away what God has done in my life into the lives of other people. Number four is never waste a crisis. Say that with me. Never waste a crisis. Now, yes, we really do grow through the positive significant events in our lives, but I got to be honest with you. the number one way we grow is through a crisis. There's an old adage that John Maxwell says. He says, you know, we change when we hurt enough or we have to. It's true. Sometimes we'll change when we're graced enough where we get to and we watch enough where we want to. But the reality is we can change most of all when we hurt enough where we have to. But a crisis does not guarantee growth. It doesn't guarantee it. A study was done of spiritual transformation in the lives of thousands of people. And that study showed a number of things. That people didn't grow most through transformational teaching. They didn't grow most through energetic worship. They didn't grow most through small groups. They didn't grow most through impactful service. Those things were all important, but the number one way people grew was through pain. It's the number one way people grew. But what they found in that study, Jonathan Haidt, the psychologist, said what they found in that study was this dynamic of post-traumatic growth. And that is that the people who really grew in their post-trauma are the ones who got very intentional about processing that on a spiritual level. It would be, what is God saying to me? And then what am I going to do about it? If you really want to grow, you never waste pain. And I decided when I read that study, I read it again this week, I thought, we need to have a staff member who's in charge of putting pain into people's lives. Just, you know, so people will grow, we're going to increase the pain in people's lives. No, we don't have to do that, do we? Why? Because it comes. It's going to come. Jesus said, the storm is going to hit the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's going to come. And the real question isn't, will it come? But when it comes, will you waste it? You waste it. And these things happen to you, and you just blow right on through. And you just wasted an opportunity to say, God, what are you saying to me? And then what am I going to do about it? And you grow. Because pain doesn't guarantee growth. It's an incredible opportunity to do so. Now, we know this because of this thing we call the cross. God never wastes a pain or a crisis. And he took that which was the worst. If you were standing at the cross and you saw Jesus, the Son of God, dying, you would have said, that's the worst. And you would have been right on that day. But God took the worst, and what did he do? As we say around here, our God turns crosses into gold necklaces. God took a cross and he turned it into the ultimate symbol of his redemptive power. He never wastes a crisis. And what I want you to do as you close out this series with me tonight, the 21 of you who are here tonight, is I want you to do this. I want you to take some time, and as you take of the juice and the bread here in just a minute, just think about how God never wastes anything. You know? If you want him, he'll redeem your pain so that the good that happens is you come on the other side of that more like Christ, more having the eternal stuff of your life. Does anybody want that? Like to be made of eternal stuff. The way Scripture puts it is not made of hay or straw, but gold and silver. Don't we all want that? Gold and silver just gets more pure when the heat's on. And that's what God wants to do. That's the good news. That's what God wants to do. So let me pray, and I'm going to lead us through this prayer. And you just take a few minutes to think about the things that are happening to you. And instead of just saying, that's the worst, to say back to God, God, you go to work. What are you saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? Let's pray. So, Father, right now, we bring you our lives. Moments and situations, I'm sure that it would blow us away, the events that are transpiring in the lives of the people who are here tonight. May we be a people, we never waste a success or a crisis. We never waste a pain or a pleasure. That we live for the purpose of being shaped along the lines of your Son. And everything in our lives becomes redemptive. Everything goes toward that, of positioning ourselves for you to go to work. and shape and mold and sand and finish us until the day we see you and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Father, now we will have given ourselves to 5 weeks of these S's, and I pray that habits are being formed to live reflective lives that position us to allow you to do your mighty work, which you've promised that you're going to carry on to completion until the day of Christ. So now we come to you in the name of Christ. And everybody said, amen. Have a good night, everybody.